Thank you, Hillary. I wonder how cruisy is your life? How cruisy would you like it to be? How filled with sunshine, blessed sunshine every day? Let's pray. Father, indeed, thank you for your presence with us. And thank you for your word. As we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, and that as we leave this place today, we would just be encouraged to stand firm for you. So we commit the rest of our time to you now and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've been swept along by the prosperity doctrine that says that your life should be super blessed. That God's abundant life for you means that you should experience trouble-free life, stability and comfort. You know, Jesus never promised you that. In fact, he did say, in this world you will have trouble, not a maybe. You will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. He also said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And again, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And he said this in Luke 21:19, stand firm and you will win life. Stand firm and you will win life. Jesus clearly says that the Christian life is not going to be easy. You will have trouble. So it's not going to be easy, that of a passenger on a cruise ship, but rather a deckhand on a fishing trawler in rough seas. Big, vast difference. You see, discipline, training and endurance are all required by us as we live the Christian life. And probably words that we don't want to hear, applying it to ourselves. Discipline, training, endurance are required. The Apostle Paul often referred to the Christian life as that of an athlete, and not just that of a sprinter doing a 100-metre sprint, but a marathon. In fact, what's that 180-kilometre marathon? The mega marathon that some of them do. The Apostle Paul refers to the Christian life as that of an athlete, where we're required absolute dependence upon the one who has called us to the starting line, to the one who has robed us in our running attire, and the one who gives us endurance to stay on the track. And that track filled with trials and tribulations and tests like we can't imagine. But the one who never leaves us, but rather sustains us, strengthens us, equips us and encourages us. The one who is with us, Emmanuel. In Acts 20, Paul speaks of his own life. He said this, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And then he tells us what that task is. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Although Paul faces troubles, obstacles, and he knows that prison and hardships are waiting for him at some point, the Holy Spirit has revealed that to him. He longs to finish the race well, testifying to the goodness of God. Now, that doesn't sound like a cruisy life, does it? A cruisy life of comfort and ease and pleasure. And as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he knew that the Christians there weren't running the race as disciplined athletes do. They were accepting many of the practices of their centralized Roman culture, They've taken their eyes off the finish line, if you like, and their eyes were on everyday events and comforts. They wanted to sit this one out looking for comfort and ease. But Paul, once again, talks about himself to try and inspire them to persevere, to run the marathon. Our culture too, with its drive, constant drive toward living a life of ease and pleasure, and an expectation that our government and the system will take very, very good care of us, affects the way that we see Christianity, affects the way that we live as Christians, our daily lives as faithful for the Lord in his service. Paul writes, "Do you not know," this was again to the church there in Corinth, "do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into them with strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul takes control over the lust of his eyes, the temptations of life, the pride of life, and he takes every thought captive unto the Lord so that he can run faithfully. He makes his body a slave to his will to share the gospel. He is a servant to his master Jesus. So we come to our reading today from Hebrews. It's not written by Paul, but it sounds like him. So much of Hebrews sounds like Paul. It begins, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The verse begins with the word "therefore." And so the words that follow are on the basis of the words that have come before. So what was coming before? Well, in chapter 11, we read of all of the saints who have gone before, of the great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses who lived by faith. You might know Hebrews 11 as the chapter about faith. And all of those who mentioned in chapter 11, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, etc., were examples of those who endured through trials and tribulations, who persevered. And all of those mentioned were also examples of those who the writer upholds as he encourages his readers to go back to apply verse 10:23, to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. To hold unswervingly, to stand firm. God's promises had not failed any of the great cloud of witnesses. We too can stand on the promises that never fail. So those mentioned in chapter 11 were mentioned because they held unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Today, this great cloud of witnesses now includes the names of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, of Paul and Barnabas, of Matthew Henry, of William Barclay, of Bill Mills, of Bruce Armstrong, of my mum and dad, of maybe your grandfather if he was a faithful believer, of all who have gone before faithfully trusting and persevering in their faith. So it's on the basis that God is faithful and his promises never fail that we are encouraged to persevere Verse 1 then mentions that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, knowing all who have gone before, who persevered through the trials and tribulations they faced. Doesn't that encourage you to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles? If they could do it, surely can't I? Can't you? What is it, though, that hinders? And what is the sin that so easily entangles? Now imagine if you're trying to run and something is getting in the way, hindering your efforts, and other things entangle your feet. Wouldn't that make running rather difficult? Well, obviously it does. It might make running virtually impossible. A hindrance is anything that is an impediment. It gets in the way. It prevents you, in this case, from running. Imagine standing on the start line of a marathon, wearing your gumboots and a heavy overcoat. And maybe you've got a small folding chair tucked up under your arm in case you need to have a rest. And in your pocket of the overcoat, there's a good book to read. Sound a bit crazy? Would you do that? But don't we do that in the Christian marathon? We don't know what life might throw at us, and so we pour our efforts into things that may be good and may be very valuable to us in the future, but they weigh us down and they can actually hinder our progress to the race that God has set before us. Don't we do things in life that are specifically designed to feed our comfort and ease? And those things can take our focus off the finish line. And we focus on these things designed for comfort and ease and pleasure. Don't we look for the shady tree along the way to sit and feed those pleasures? Beware of the lure of the cruisy life. I'm sure that we all need to examine our hearts. We all need to examine for ourselves our own hearts, our motives, our reasoning, our mission, our purpose. But be aware of the comparison trap. We're not all made the same, and we don't all have the same capabilities. And what one person can achieve for the kingdom doesn't mean that we can all achieve that. And our experiences and situation is different from one another, and it affects us differently. Primarily, though, we must examine our hearts, our motives, our intentions, and ask the question, am I really trying to persevere? Am I truly trying to persevere, to endure, to stand firm? I wonder, is there something that's holding you back this morning? What is it that's weighing you down? Keeping you from running with all of your heart and soul for the King? What hinders your progress in the race that the Lord has set before you? Are you feeding yourself well upon the Word of God? Are you keeping yourself hydrated through prayer? There are disciplines that we need to incorporate, but there are also things that we need to throw off that hinder our endurance. What discipline do you need to incorporate to perhaps train better for the marathon? The second thing mentioned by the writer of Hebrews is the sin that so easily entangles. And when I looked up the Greek word for entangle, I discovered that this does not refer to sin in the general sense, but rather sin that ensnares and controls us to some degree. And for each one of us, that can be something different. But it may be something whereby we've given Satan a foothold that he tries to make into a stronghold over us. But it's something that we just tend to fall back into easily. This area of sin is like bait that leads us deeper and deeper into its clutches, and we seem to lack strength to resist it. And you know very well what that area of sin is for you, where you're most likely to fall. And this sin entangles your progress. But along with the definition in Greek, I discovered that this word also means easily avoided. And I was so encouraged by that. Although we're easily entangled by it, we may also easily avoid it. Throw off, the writer says, throw off everything that so easily entangles. So we must be able to avoid it easily. Throw it off. With the Lord's help, we can throw it off and it doesn't have to control us. I've found over the years that confession of sin is a first good step, but then asking the Lord to reveal to us where that foothold developed and then ask the Lord to cleanse our minds of whatever it was that gave Satan that foothold, to cleanse our minds, that experience, that first encounter. Ask him to cleanse our minds from that, and we'll know freedom. We'll know freedom from it. And Satan no longer has that easy way of entangling us. So take every thought captive to the Lord and ask him to purify your heart, your mind. This will help us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And to persevere is to be steadfast in one's resolve to endure through to the end. Perseverance is the mark of the person who is deliberate in being faithful to the Lord, having a resolve to be faithful. To persevere is to endure through the tough times, the trials, the tribulations that test our resolve. To hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. James put it this way: blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Again, Jesus told us, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Our perseverance, however, is not about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, by our own efforts, by positive thinking. God is with us, and God promises to strengthen and encourage us, that the Holy Spirit prompts us toward faithful endurance. Paul wrote this in the book of Romans: may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So God gives endurance and encouragement. And Paul also pointed out that our perseverance encourages one another. How many of you have been encouraged because you have watched somebody else going through a tough time and just thought, wow, if they can do it, I can do it. If God can strengthen them, he will strengthen me. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was mentioning before, come, Lord Jesus, come. The hope that is before us. And so we're encouraged by those who have gone before and endured, the great cloud of witnesses. We're encouraged by those living around us and who are persevering through their times of struggle and suffering, but our greatest inspiration comes from the one who endured the cross. And endured the cross for your sake and mine. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The race that is set before us culminates in the joy that was set before him. That same joy awaits us. We run the race with the prize in mind. And Jesus is our ultimate example. Jesus looked beyond the pain, beyond the shame, to the joy that was set before him. And through tasting that joy by faith, Jesus endured and finished his race and achieved the single greatest accomplishment in the history of the world. When I consider what Jesus endured for my sin and how he willingly went to the cross so that I might know forgiveness, that only comes through his pain, then I'm encouraged to press on, to endure, to persevere, to stand firm. If Jesus could endure such pain, shame, and suffering, then surely I can persevere through the trials that I face. As part of the race that God has set before me, as you consider Jesus and what he went through for you, I trust you too can persevere through the trials that you face. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Didn't Jesus cop it from those around him? Their scorn, their ridicule. When others ridicule, criticise, disparage, falsely accuse you, run you down, may Jesus' example hold you firm so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Because that's one of the biggest and toughest things that you can face when other Christians disparage you, ridicule you, falsely accuse you. Do not grow weary and lose heart, but persevere. So how cruisy is your life and how cruisy do you want it to be? Be assured that life is tough and you will face troubles. And if you're really struggling at the moment, I trust you don't let the troubles allow you to grow weary and lose heart. But be encouraged to persevere and to run as one with the goal in mind, the prize in mind. For the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Will you throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles? Will you resolve to follow Jesus and trust that he will take care of you, as he has said that he will? Now, if you'd like prayer this morning, then please ask, seek out another Christian, or one of the elders or myself. Seek prayer. This morning, there are many here who are willing and ready to pray with you. And if you want to begin the race, as most of us in this room are already on the race, but if you want to begin the race with God, who promised to run with you by placing your faith in Jesus' death as paying the price for your sin, then please come forward as we sing our closing song and we'll introduce you to Jesus.